Good morning. This morning's Bible readings will come from Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 25, and Luke 21, verses 5 to 19. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought of as a mere child, and the one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will build vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. But as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord. They and their descendants will live with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat the straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow. When you hear of these wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences, and in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. And you'll be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life."
We're at this kind of scary end of the lectionary as we begin to prepare ourselves for Advent. We get into that area where they talk about, the readings begin to talk about the future time, the coming times, times of distress before the end. It can be kind of scary to reflect on this, but at the same time, there's great good news because God promises that God will be with us no matter what turmoil we encounter. The good news and the bad news. We get lots of bad news, good news jokes. It's one of those sort of genres that we like to use because it sort of makes light of heavy things and makes heavy things a bit lighter. A young man phones up his dad at work for a chat. Dad says, I'm sorry, it's too busy. I'm up to my neck in work. But Dad, I've got some good news and some bad news. Dad says, okay, but since I'm so busy, just give me the good news. Well, Dad, you know the airbags on the car, they work really, really well. Or the gallery owner, and he says to an artist that exhibits in his gallery, I've had some good news and some bad news. The artist asks, what was the good news? Well, this woman came in here and she wanted to know if when you died, whether your paintings would increase in value. I said they definitely would, and she bought all of them. So what's the bad news? She said she was your cardiologist. The bad news is we find ourselves in a troubled world. The good news is God has promised to never leave us. Maybe the world has always seemed troubled, but our present times have seen changes that make the future appear like it will be definitely unpredictable, uncertain, and contain a good proportion of bad news. But maybe the world has always seemed like that. We've seen changes in patterns of wealth where we have a few hugely rich individuals and most people saying they don't have enough. We see limits on people's civil liberties, even in Australia. There's movements that seek to revive authoritarian ways of understanding ourselves and of limiting the freedoms of others. There's an increasing number of nations that have turned to authoritarian rule and begun to dismantle the institutions of democracy. Unprecedented population movements around the world because of war and poverty and natural disaster. I've not even begun to mention the effects of human-induced climate change and the effects that will have on most of us, especially the young and those who live in poor and vulnerable parts of the world. Hope seems to have become a rare and precious gem that not all can find. For those who draw a blank, it is easy to see why many believe the world has just worn itself out and is nearing the end. The scriptures do not tell us much about the kinds of crises the world are currently facing. They have nothing to say about human-induced climate change. It would have been inconceivable to those in the pre-industrial age that humans could ever have an impact on the climate, especially on a global scale. There are some Christians who suggest that climate change is just an ideology, not grounded in truth and decidedly anti-Christian. They say God promised after the flood and Noah in Genesis 8 that God would never destroy the world again. Well, I'm sure that God has promised that. But it seems that it's not God doing the destruction this time, but us humans who've unleashed our greed and lust for resources on the world, devouring what we were called to care for, forgetting we were one with creation, forgetting that we were God's creatures. The results now confront us as imminent catastrophe. The scripture does not give us answers to climate change. The scriptures do, however, tell us a great deal about the nature of God, the character of human evil and human responsibility. They tell us what Jesus expects of his people in times of tumultuous social and environmental upheaval. We've had two readings from scripture this morning. The first from Isaiah 65 and the second from Luke 21. Both speak to us about the future. Both call us into a deeper understanding how faith and tumult connect. Isaiah 65 is a wonderful image of the peaceable world that God desires to newly create or recreate for us. A world in which the bonds between all people and all living creatures are so deep and respectful that even the lions turn vegan. This wonderful image emerges at a particular time in the life of the people of Israel. And it was not a time when things were going well. In fact, it was a time when things were going really, really badly. We know the story in Isaiah, how the people turned against God. They injustice increased in the land, unrighteousness, they became idolatrous, turned to other gods. And Isaiah keeps calling the people back, repent, return to God. And repeatedly, just on the verge of judgment, God relents and doesn't judge the people. But in the end, the people become so hard-hearted that God uses the nations to judge Israel. The people are carted off into exile, where they live in deep sadness, where they yearn deep inside them to return to the land that God had promised them. We have that amazing psalm of the sitting by the rivers and being unable to sing of the Lord. They hang up their hearts on the willows, filled with anguish and sadness because they are so far from home. If they could return home, they will never forget God again. They will never commit injustice against each other again if they can return home to Jerusalem. Well, Isaiah covers such a breadth of time that towards the end of Isaiah, we get the people returning from exile. But the things aren't as they expected. Life is hard. There's famine and hunger. The same injustice that was in the land before the exile begins to emerge again as the wealthy seek after wealth and power and turn against the vulnerable and the poor. The people again forget God. Some go seeking after other gods. It's in this context that God gives the people a special gift. These words of the prophet, a vision of what the land can be, a vision of how human community can be, where people have unfettered claims on their houses, their fields, their harvest, without fear of it being unjustly taken from them. A vision of how even human life is embedded in nature and the whole of nature seeks to attain harmonious relationship. The wolf and the lamb, they lie down together in this peaceable kingdom. In the midst of the people's troubles and discontents, God, through the prophet, lays out before them an ethical vision of what God desires for creation. A renewal of creation. Not a return to the garden, but a new creation centered around a renewed Jerusalem, where the worship of God is at the very center of all life. This vision is claimed by the people in their time of troubles. Their experiences of injustice and the faithlessness of some. It's like a spotlight that shines on the injustice and unrighteousness of their current situation and draws people into a co-recreative creation with God to attain this ethical vision of life. No matter how troubled, no matter how tumultuous the times, there are higher claims on us than self-interest and survival. There is the worship of God, the participation in God's ethical vision of the created order. If Isaiah focuses on the good news, then Luke definitely starts out with some pretty bad news. Many of the troubles that Luke points to, we can read about in our newspapers or on our online feeds. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Check, read that in the paper this morning. There will be great earthquakes. Check, 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 they seem more frequent than ever. In various places, famines and plagues. Check, we read about that. dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. Do uncontrollable fires in South America, Southeast Asia, Africa, and our own country fit the criteria? Check. They will arrest you and persecute you. Well, no, not yet, not in this land, but in Pakistan, yes. In the Philippines, yes. In parts of Africa, yes. As well as in many other places. But it's hard to read the part about being brought before kings and governors without thinking of the second and third century church, for whom martyrdom was a fact of daily life. Church history began with those who were burned at the stake or beheaded or fed to the lions. So this frightening passage not only looks forward, also looks back to the many times before now when Christians experienced all these things and believed their world was coming to an end, only it didn't. The passage we've read from Luke comes as part of Jesus' last public teaching on earth. He's done everything he knows how to do. He has said everything he knows how to say. He's come to Jerusalem knowing full well he will collide with the authorities, and he's sitting in the temple talking with his disciples when some of them begin to admire the place out loud. They comment on how beautiful the stones are, how grand the gifts dedicated to God, when Jesus reminds them that it will be all be rubble and that day will be soon. He does not say it to be cruel. He's simply telling them the truth, that the things of this world will not last, that even some place as stunning and as holy as the temple will become a ruin when the old collapses in upon itself, which is becoming as clear to him as his own death. It's the kind of news that strikes your heart and ties your stomachs in knots. It's the kind of fears that we have for our own future that we try not to think about too much, but they're always there on the edge of our consciousness. They trouble our waking moments. They sneak into our dreams. It's the kind of news that makes you start collecting canned goods in the pantry, buying a little more just to make sure, just in case. It's the kind of news that makes you want to look around for someone who can save you, someone who seems to have access to God's calendar, or will tell you exactly when the ship starts to sink so that you can make it into the lifeboat in time. Or some strong political leader with big claims and outlandish promises, promising to make everything great again. But Jesus promises that all these signs will come. What is will begin to pass away. Even the most solid things, like the temple that we think are of God, even they will begin to decay. But the Lord promises, even through all of this, even through the most harshest moments, he will never leave us. Not even the hairs on our head will be damaged or singed, but that he will be continually faithful to us if we remain faithful to him. This isn't some kind of wishful thinking. This is a promise on which we can stand. It doesn't say that all these troubles will be taken away, but it does say that if we remain faithful to God, he will remain faithful to you. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those inside the city must leave it, and those out in the country must not enter it. For these are the days of vengeance, as a fulfillment of all that is written. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress on the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and will be taken away as captives among all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled out by the Gentiles, and the 10 times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. It's a horrible vision. It's a horrible vision, but God's promise is even in the midst of all this tumult that we will never be left alone. There will be signs, but don't be led astray. There will be a promise that will be strong and firm. In the midst of troubles, our Lord provides us with a vision of what can be, so that we might shape our lives as though we're already living in the kingdom that's promised. And in the times of suffering and distress, God gives us a promise that no matter what the times or seasons, we will never be forsaken or left alone.